Thank you, Don. Let's turn in our hymn books one more time to 567, Learning to Lean. 567. Singing this morning. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10, we finished the last sermon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we didn't finish the chapter. We've been doing a series, and I like doing series because it gives a whole picture of a book. And we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was just going to start. I was going through it in my daily Bible reading, and I got to the end, and I said, you know, there's something in here for young people that's just great. But that'll be next week. So if you're a young person, next week is for you. All right, so what's a young person? Well, if you feel like you're a young person, it's for you. All right? And some days you feel old, but others young, it's still for you. If you feel old all the time, well, I'll have something in there for you. But anyway, that was the message that started this whole thing off, and I just felt that the Lord wanted me to give the full background so we'd understand that message better. So we asked the question, is there a real purpose to life? And this is part 8. I can't review all 7 this morning. If I did, we wouldn't get into the message. So if you want to hear those, you're welcome to go onto our website at visitfbc.com, and they're on there for your listening. And they're all labeled and they're all in order. If you want to click over on the right on the series, is there a real purpose to life? It'll bring them all up in order for you, so you can just click on it and it'll play down through those. But those messages are there for you. Some of the things that we've learned, though, is that we found that there really is a purpose to living. But that comes from a life of serving God. There is no better life than a life of serving God. I didn't say that there was no struggles in that. But it is the best life that you can have. We've learned that there are three important things that a person should secure in this world. And here they were: your integrity, your reputation, and your eternal destiny. Three things you need to secure in this lifetime. We also learned about three important virtues last week, and we saw that that was righteousness.
was one of them. What is righteousness? Well, that's your walk with God and how it affects other people. In other words, your integrity, reputation, and your eternal destiny. We saw that wisdom was another important virtue in your life. In other words, applying your heart to attain the true wisdom of God. By the way, is God's wisdom different than the world's wisdom? We notice there that they're totally opposite. And so following God's wisdom in your life, even though it may be different than what the world says to do or you'd be used to, it is so rewarding. The third thing we saw was virtue of your actions. In other words, following the Lord's leading. In other words, living in the hand of God. And I really enjoyed that last part of the message last week. And because I took so long on the first half, I didn't get to embellish it a lot. But I want to be in the hand of God, personally. And I hope that you could say that for yourself. I want to be right in the hand of God. There's no safer place, no more joyful place than in the hand of God. And so we saw, what are some of the results of living in the hand of God? Well, we saw that there was blessings from God which included joy and peace. And by the way, is there true satisfaction in the things of this world? No, they only bring temporal happiness. But joy goes through even hard times. And peace. There's a peace of God which passeth all understanding. Have you ever been going through a hard time and you were close to the Lord and you just had a great peace through it? How do you explain that? We can't, but it sure is wonderful to be in the peace of the Lord. We saw that my labors now will count for all eternity, and my relationships in life will be as expected and intended. I wish I could have spent more time on that. If you want to study that out, it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. And it says there, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. And can a marriage be a joyful thing? Boy, if you watch the way the world has to say it, it's like, you know, all the jokes are about marriage, right? And about how tough it is, and you name it. You know, it's almost like you're expected to have a terrible marriage. You know what? The devil wants you to have a terrible marriage. I can't think of anything as blissful as a godly marriage relationship, and I can't think of anything as miserable as a, a miserable marriage relationship. Our emotions and everything are totally tied up in that relationship. But God says it can be lived in a joyful, fulfilling way. And so, time is short. Use it for eternity. Is there life after death? Most definitely. Are you preparing for it? And so, I had the little saying, we used to have it on our website. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so now today, we're going to have the message, and the message title is Winners Never Quit. Winners never quit. And as I was thinking about that, after I wrote it down and looked at it, I think I've seen that title before by Dr. Lee Robertson, so I might have taken one of his sermon titles. Oops. But you know what? Isn't that a good saying? Winners never quit. How many of you could win if you quit halfway through a race? You can't quit. And so I want to challenge us along that aspect. Pastor Farrell, anybody remember Pastor Farrell? He used to say, it's always too soon to quit. He would preach that message once a year at least. And I remember it, and I liked it. I mean, it was just an encouragement. It's too soon to quit. And he said, victory may just be around the corner. And that's exactly true. So it's too soon to quit. Winners never quit. Now, living an active life of righteousness in the wisdom of the Lord, it's not always easy. We mentioned that. And there are many physical, emotional, and spiritual roadblocks along the way. So just think about it. What are some of the things that destroy your joy in your life? Hardships? Do things ever come into your life that were not planned? Do things come into your life like illness? Doesn't that send us for a loop? And we've got all kinds of things that are competing with our life in the Lord, and we need to be able to be careful. And here are some things that Solomon challenges us to consider in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10. And so I just want to take you in there. Winners never quit. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, the message today is going is a good message that you've given. But Lord, I need your help to present this. I'm having trouble today with the notes. And so Lord, I just pray that everything will come out clearly, and that the Holy Spirit will touch people's hearts exactly where it can be a blessing to them personally. And Lord, may we see the power of God working amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 through 18, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read them. Here Solomon has taught us all these things we've just covered, and he says, "And I returned, and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and he built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his word is not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." What are we going to get out of this? What is God trying to say here? Well, the first point of the message is, and this one will help you in your Christian walk, maybe more than anything that you'll ever hear, and that is that do right because it is right. It's a challenge to do right because it is right. That's what integrity is based upon. That's what I remember the old-timers. It's fair for me to say the old-timers. The guys that were my age, when I was younger, used to tell me, they said, "You do right. What's in it for me? What's in it for you is to do right, because it's right. But I might lose out on the deal. Do right, because it's right." We need to get that into our head, because today it's not common and it's not popular in society to do right because it's right. But it is in God's economy. God says we're to do right because it is right. How many times have you heard someone, if you ask them, and I've asked people before, "Would you help me do this?" And they go like, "What's in it for me?" I'm going like, excuse me? It's not all about us all the time. And if you want true joy in your life, it's about other people. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we need to keep that in mind, that we do right because it is right. Did I stress that clearly enough so everybody's got that in their notes and in their mind? It's you do right because it's right. In other words, I need to trust in God and not in my own strength. And I need to trust in God's plan, because we aren't always able to understand why things are happening to me the way that they do. Sometimes you may do the right thing and it almost seems like you get penalized for doing right. Have you ever noticed that? If I'm honest with this, I'm going to lose a sale. You ever been in a situation like that? The guy wants something and he asks you a question, and you know if you answer him honestly, he's going to walk away. So what would a lot of people do? Dodge the question? Tell him a lie? You know what? What are they going to be like when they get at home and find out that they've been taken? It's going to ruin your testimony, and you've already ruined your integrity when you backed out. You know what? I admire the men who do right because it's right. I know some men who have done right even at their own cost and their own detriment. But you know what? God sees that and God honors that. And so it's always right to do right. I need to distrust God and do right, no matter how it looks around me. God's going to take care of it. So my first point underneath this is life doesn't always go as expected. And as I look here in verse 11, it says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." Now you want to go back to the little kids' stories. Remember the turtle and the hare? Remember the rabbit's going to race the turtle? And the rabbit's so fast, and what does he do? He takes off and leaves the turtle setting. But what's the turtle do? Just keeps on going, and he keeps on going, and he keeps on going. And the turtle jumps around, rabbit jumps around, and he thinks it's so funny, he's got him beat, and he fiddles around and wastes time. And who won the race? The turtle. You know, it just doesn't seem fair. You say, like, man, I'm the fastest one. I should always win the race. But how many times have you been to a track meet where the fastest runner there didn't win first place that day? That's just the way life is. It's not always the way we expect it. But you know what? We don't need to worry. Because if we faithfully serve God, we can trust Him for the proper outcome. And I was turning to Philippians chapter 4. And keep your place here if you turn with me. But in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, We find this written. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, I'm not getting my happiness from what's going on around me. I'm doing right and I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And I can do that always. And then he says, and again, I say rejoice. Now, why do you suppose that Paul said, again, I say rejoice? I think it has to do with that we forget. He says, rejoice. And before you can get done with the sentence, he has to remind us. Because right away our minds go like, but this isn't a very happy situation. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, let your moderation be known unto the Lord, unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So be careful for nothing. Now, when I was growing up, I used to think that, you know, mom always told me, son, be careful. I don't know if it was because I kept breaking stuff around, you know, all the time or what. And so when I heard this verse, be careful for nothing, that kind of threw me for a loop at first. But what it's saying here is don't worry, right? Don't fret over anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so when I leave it with Him, what's going to happen? It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You do right because it's right, and you leave the rest to the Lord. Just the fastest person doesn't always win the race. If you go on in the next verse there, or further on in the verse, I find out that strength doesn't always ensure the victory. You may have the strongest guy there, but if you get into a battle, it's not always the strongest warrior who wins the battle. Worldly wisdom, it says there, doesn't ensure provision. Just because you're wise to the things of the world doesn't mean that you'll always have what you need. But you know what? The Bible says, he that trusteth in the Lord will have his needs met. Isn't that interesting? It goes on, it says that understanding doesn't ensure riches. And skill doesn't ensure acceptance. Just because you're good at something doesn't mean that people will appreciate it. By the way, have you ever noticed that? Moms can say, amen to that one. I'm a good cook. And everybody eats it like crazy. It just disappears when it hits the table. It's devoured. But nobody seems to say, thanks, Mom. You know what? That gives everybody else today, when you get done with the meal, say, thanks, Mom. Now, make sure she's sitting down, all right, so she doesn't fall over. You don't want her to hit her head on the counter when she falls over from a heart attack. But I want you to remember that you kindly thank your mother for what she's done. But just for the point here, you know what? We do right because it is right. And life doesn't always go as expected. So just be content in your obedience to the Lord. He also notes here in verse 12 that troubles are going to come. After all, life has no guarantees except that troubles times will come to all. That's the only guarantee. Have you ever heard of guarantee? Well, you can be guaranteed of death and taxes. Isn't that what we talk about? But it kind of fits, doesn't it? We've kind of come to understand that, you know what? There's no guarantees of a happy tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We're only guaranteed now. And if we do have tomorrow and the next day and the next day, I guarantee you, not every one of those days is going to be easy for you. How many of you say, amen to that? I understand that one, preacher. Not every day is an easy day. And so we need to keep focused. What's the solution? I found this passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. And I just have to read it to you this morning. I threw it in my notes. I put down under here, solution. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So here we are from God's Word. It says, thus saith the Lord. Isn't that nice to hear those words? When it's thus saith the Lord, it's not thus saith Pastor Papley. It's not my opinion, but thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Isn't this going right along with what we're talking about here? It says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. What does God say I'm to glory in? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Huh. Wasn't that neat? God says, don't worry about all these other things. You're going to have tough times in your life. That's just good to everybody. But remember this, that when you follow the Lord, he watches over you. You do right because it is right, and you leave the outcome to Him. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. And we don't need to manipulate everybody around us. Now, don't we try to do that as people? We try to fix everything around us so it's the way it should be. That always gets me into trouble. Because you know what? I can't change people. I have a hard enough time changing this one. I'm pointing to myself for you on the radio. I have enough time keeping old Pastor Pepley straight. And so you know what? I want to just do right because it's right. I want to follow the Lord, and I'll just leave things up to Him. If I have a hard day, I know He's in it. I'm going to go with Him through it. And when I look back on it, I'm going to rejoice in what God has accomplished through it. And we're just going to live one day at a time. I do right because it is right. Life just doesn't always go as expected, so trust Christ. Your contributions in life, though, may not always be acknowledged. And verses 13 through 18 here are very interesting verses to me. Let's look at them for a minute. Ecclesiastes 9:13, it says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." Here's Solomon going like, what is this? What? I was watching this happen, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. It's just amazing. Have you ever watched people? Just sit down and watch people? My dad started this with me, and you know, my mom liked to shop, and I'm going to get in trouble now if she hears this. I got her linked up on the new website, so she'll probably hear me. But she liked to shop, and when she went shopping, the clock went out the window. Now she'll probably really get mad at me. But anyway, for a kid, at least that's what I thought. And so I would really get tired of, "Are you done yet, Mom? I just started." Well, you know how kids are anyway, right? And so we're shopping, and I get tired of shopping, and I found out where my dad was. He's sitting out on the bench out there in the center of the mall watching people go by, and you know, just, and I'm going like, "Hey, this is a good place. I go sit by Dad." And I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he'd say, "I'm watching people." And they're going by, and I started to watch people. That's quite interesting. It's amazing how people act. It's amazing how people think and what they do, isn't it? Have you ever noticed the neighbors do something really? Well, that's different. And you know, I try to be gracious and you stop and think about this. Here we have a story. He said, "There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it." So now, I don't know about you, but I imagine in color. So I've got this color picture of this little city, and they got this wall around it. You know, being a small city, they couldn't afford a really big wall. You know, they said that the wall around Nineveh, or not Nineveh, around Babylon was huge. It was wide enough to run a couple chariots past each other going the opposite direction. That's a pretty good width on a wall. But this is a little city. So I picture a little wall. And there's just a few people in it, so they don't have a big army, right? So now we're getting the picture. And around it, it says this king, a great king. In other words, this king who has this huge army has besieged it. What it means to besiege a city means that they would have barricaded the gate to keep the enemy out, and the enemy is all the way around the city, and they have it set up so that they cannot get out. That's a dire situation. That means you have to live off your supplies that you have in the city. If you don't have a well or you don't have a water source, they would have to ration their water as well as their food. And so now they are in trouble. It depends on whether the king outside is going to break in first or they're going to run out of food first. Because there's too much for them to defeat. Now, not only did he have it besieged, but he had bulwarks around the city. Now, as I thought about that, bulwarks are where they would build up either walls or they would build up dirt ramps. Now, why would they do that? Well, they usually erected a wall first and they put it up. And the reason they put up a wall is to defend yourself as you are attacking the city. Because the city people would be on the wall shooting their arrows down on you while you're down on the ground. And so it was hard to take the city. So if you build a wall up close and raise it up in front of you, they can't get you with their arrows. And then what they would do behind those walls is they would build a big dirt ramp. And so they couldn't hit you while you're working behind the wall. And when you get the ramp built, being a great king, he had time, they get this big dirt ramp built, then you could come up with your soldiers and you can shoot straight across or down into the city. You know, if you have enough time, you can build one that's higher than their walls, and now they're sitting ducks. You see what's going on. So that's what this king has done. He's besieged it. He's got bulwarks set up. He's got all of, you know, whether he had catapults or not, I don't know. But he's all ready to take this city. And it says here, "Now there was found in it a poor wise man." Now why did it say a poor wise man? Well, so you know what he was like. He didn't have any money, but he was very wise. Is it possible for someone who doesn't have money to be wise? Yes. So here's this poor wise man, and it says, "And he by his wisdom delivered the city." This strikes my curiosity, doesn't it yours? I wonder how he did it. You know, what did he do to them? What did he do to help his city, being small like that, win the victory? Doesn't say. Because Solomon isn't so much point on what he did, Solomon is more intent on what everybody else did. He's just saying there was a poor wise man who saved the city. But what did the other people do? It says, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now, doesn't that sound like life? Here you got a guy, he doesn't have anything, but he gives all he has for the people. He helps them out, and nobody seems to remember him. And that's where we start getting bitter in life, isn't it? That's where we're going like, oh, I'm not going to help anybody anymore. But it goes on here. It says, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, that poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. It says, you know what? He's better off. He had wisdom. And wisdom overpowered the stronger army. But yet, look at, no one seems to recognize his contributions. It said, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. In other words, the leadership didn't know how to win this battle. But they had plenty to say about it. You ever notice that? People that are foolish seem to have a lot to say. They'll give you advice all the time. But how often do you hear good, wise counsel? That's usually said kind of quietly. If you're wanting wisdom, it's going to be hard to find. And it's not going to blare and hit you in the face. Wisdom, it says, is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth many good. So, what was our point? Do right because it is right. Did this man deliver the city? What was in it for him? Well, I took a look at that. You know, I thought about that myself. I said, Lord, what was in it for this man? What can I say to encourage the people? Is it really worth it? Now, we already saw that if we did right, God was going to bless you. But is there anything else in it? Well, what else do you need? You don't need anything else, but there is more. Let me show you. You know what? No one honored that wise man's contribution because he was poor, but the poor man did benefit in spite of it all. First of all, his family was spared from destruction. Can you think of any other reason, men and ladies, to do right than for the example to your family? Can you leave them a better legacy and a better example than to do right? And so I see right off the bat, wow, he cared about his family. And if you save your family and your family grows up with integrity, you've won. Just for, you know, just think about that. Secondly, his city was delivered. Now he still has a place to live. He's not in bondage. Is it worth the sacrifice for freedom? Oh, there was my friend sent me a link, and I was trying to think of the name of one of our founding fathers, and he put this note in for the posterity. He said, we have sacrificed all for your freedom, and if you do not fight to maintain it, I will have regret having given so much to attain it. And I just think about that. You know what? Freedom comes at great expense. And they sacrifice much. And many people are saying, well, what's in it for me? There's a lot in it for you. But what about the people down the road? What about our children? What are we leaving in America for our children? Now I could get sidetracked, couldn't I? But I'll just leave it right there. So the man, he delivered his family. He delivered his city and had a place for his family then to grow up. He had done the right thing before God. And I think that is so important. Sometimes at the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow, the only person that you may have that's on your side or that appreciates what you did when you did right was God. But you know what? He's the one that allows me to sleep. And everybody else can be mad at me, but if I've done what God wanted me to do, guess what? I can sleep. And so we move along here. Matter of fact, Apostle Paul, if you want to look it up in Acts chapter 27, verse 11, he had done what was right, and people weren't listening to him either. As he was on the ship, and no one would listen to him when he gave the word of God. But you know what happened later? They all came to him. Why? Because he was right. Fourth thing. He could find contentment and fulfillment in God. And I put down, beware, the praise of men often leads to pride. If that poor wise man had been exalted, you suppose it might have changed his attitude? And he might have gotten arrogant along with the other leaders? You know what? Sometimes God keeps us right where we need to be, so we can stay humble and right with Him. And that's not a bad thing. You know, we don't all have to be in the limelight. And then the next thing I notice here is that he was the wise man and not the fool. Isn't that worth a lot? Wouldn't you rather be labeled the wise man than the rich fool? All right. And I put down there that he was the cure and not the curse. You say, what do you mean? How many remember back when the children of Israel, they had come out of the bondage and they went into the promised land. And the first city they conquered was what? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Now remember, Jericho was an impenetrable city. It had, archaeology has it, it had three walls. In other words, it had a wall going up, and then a short berm, and another wall going up, and a short berm, and another wall going up in which the city was. Now you can see that in the archaeological ruins. And there was no way for them to get in the city. Remember how they'd marched around the city and they'd obeyed God and they marched around it seven times on the seventh day. And the Bible says the walls fell and they walked up into the city. Well, when those walls crumbled, it filled in all that and it made a ramp up into the city. It fits perfect and you can dig it up. And the archaeological finds, it's just like the Bible says it. Well, there's only one thing. God said on the first battle, all of the things are mine. Don't take any of them. And that's interesting. God wanted the first, and then He provides they could have everything in the next city. But there was a man there named Achan. And the gold and the fine clothing and all that around him was supposed to be burned. He said, what a waste. And he used human reasoning. He says, what difference does it matter to God? God can't use this. It's going to go to waste. I'm going to take some. And the Bible says he took it and he hid it in his tent. And so when they went to fight the next battle, God wasn't with the people. And many people lost their lives. What it's trying to say here is, you know what? This poor wise man did what was right, and it was a cure for the city. Achan took one moment of greed, and he was a curse to his people. If you do right because it is right, you're going to be a blessing to those around you. And that's what it's all about. Let me take you to the point number two, because the first one was do right because it is right. Now here's the second one. Choose to do right every time and all the time. Choose to do right every time and all the time. Now, here's where it gets tough. Is it important that I always do right? You know, what if most of my deeds are good? What if most of my outlook is good? Most of it's godly. But every once in a while, I just want to, you know, slip into, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to say I want to do evil sometimes, but, you know, to do right all the time seems so stuffed. Can I be a little, here's the word, down to earth? You ever heard that word? Down to earth. And that's the challenge. Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Great illustration. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. What in the world are we talking about here? Dead flies. All of you know what those are. You live in North Dakota, right? And every fall of the year, you have a million flies come into the house, right? I mean, what would you do if you were a fly and it was fall here? All right, so anyway, they all go into the house. And what do? They all die and land all over. So how many of you like to open up your bread and have dead flies in it? All right, well, apothecary here is a person who would make fine perfumes, okay? And the way they made perfumes in that day, and I don't know the art of it, not my ignorance will show very quickly, but I understand that they would take the scent oils from different animals, like the musk from maybe mink and different things like that. And you're going like, man, they stink. I know, they would take that strong oil, and they would remove the odor somehow, and then they would infuse the beautiful aromas of the myrrh and different things like that. And that oil carries that scent for a long, long time. Animal scents carry that and keep that good smell. So you ever notice a cheap perfume? We talked about that a while back. It gives out a real strong smell for a little bit and then quits. But a good perfume, it lasts and lasts and lasts. So this guy is making this perfume. Very delicate process. He's got it all prepared. He's taken many hours to remove the natural scent and use those oils then to carry the new scent, because nobody wants to carry skunk scent, right? Or anything, or musk like that. And they would take it, and so now they've infused the good ingredients, and I guess it took time. And so while it's curing there, you don't just leave it open. Because have you ever noticed what flies like to do when you got some sort of a scent open? They fly in there. Now it says, dead flies spoil the ointment of the apothecary. Anybody, any lady here want to put on a perfume that is dead fly odor? You're like, yuck. And now you have these animal scents emanating dead flies. So, what perfume do you have on today? Dead fly. I thought that might wake some of us up. We don't want to send forth a stinking savor. How many dead flies did it take? How big are flies? Did he have to take a whole big wad of them and shove them in there trying to make it stink? It's just a little bit to destroy that beautiful perfume. Now that we've got the picture, it says, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now here's the Christian. He's done right because it is right. Through thick and thin, through trial, through temptation, through lack of recognition, he's been beat down, but he's doing right. He's right before God, and now comes to a choice, and he's saying, is it really worth it all? And this is really appealing to me. If I do this, I know it's not right, but it's not that big of a deal. Is it okay for me to go ahead and do a little folly? Now, people look at me like, what's folly? Well, according to the dictionary, folly is the lack of good sense or judgment. One time I'm going to put aside my good judgment and do this. Now, I've heard people say that. I'm going to have to put good judgment aside and do this. And I'm going like, uh-oh, that didn't sound good. Doesn't that kind of set off a warning bell in your mind right away when you hear someone say that? But folly is a foolish act or idea. I'm going to entertain doing that which is wrong just for one moment. And here's why I say, it's never right to do wrong, even for a chance to do right. Did you get that one? It's never right to do wrong, even for a chance to do right. And so I'm right back to this thing. I need to choose to do right every time and all the time. Beware of folly. How much folly does it take to ruin your reputation? One time. You know what? You may have always carried that reputation and people may trust you. And in one moment of weakness, when you just really are into self, you go ahead and you do something that's out of godly character. And what does it do? It ruins your testimony. It ruins your reputation. It ruins your integrity. And now it ruined your relationship with God. Can that be re-earned? Can that not earned? Can you get your relationship back with God? Yes, you can by confession. He'll forgive us. But you know what? Once you lose someone's respect for you, it's awful hard to earn it back. And just keeping that in mind. That's why he says here, a little folly. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so as we go on, it comes here, one moment of sin brings lasting repercussions. I have many illustrations and we don't have time to share them, but if you want to take a look at David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, this is right after the time where King David had sinned with Bathsheba. Now you're saying like, wait a minute, what was that? Well, don't you think that this was a sin at the moment? Was David a king of reputation? Was he known for being godly? The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. He had been known for doing what? Killing Goliath because there was a cause. What was in it for him? He wasn't interested. He said, is there not a cause? He did it for the Lord. But when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on her roof, what did he do? He committed folly. One moment of sin destroyed his reputation. Here's what God said to him in 2 Samuel 12, 14. He said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Lasting repercussions. What did he do? He ruined the testimony for the Lord, and he lost his child. Your reputation is important. Remember that poor wise man? He saved his family, and you can too. But folly will destroy it in a moment of time. Now, here we are. The second one I had for an illustration is King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. And this is interesting because he's the one that's writing Ecclesiastes, and he knew so much about doing what was right, but yet he threw it all aside because he had some desires of the flesh to fulfill too. In 1 Kings 11, I'm going to read this one to you, verses 1 through 11. Here's when he's trying it all. But King Solomon, you notice that word but? Godly man but. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. So who did he have? He married Pharaoh's daughter. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Now that's quite a few wives. He says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. So God says, don't go with them. They're going to lead you away from me. But Solomon loved them. And here's what he did. It says he had 700 wives. Now think about that. That's crazy. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it goes on and it talks about the end life of King Solomon. What I'm trying to say here is don't, for a moment of folly, throw away everything that you've worked so hard to do. That's why it is. Choose to do right every time and all the time. And so we see here Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Josiah. We see the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I got time to take you there, and I was trying to save time for this, so let me show you this. Here we have the church at Corinth. Corinth is a city kind of like the cities in America. And they had many things, many pleasures, and many things to distract them from doing right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, it says this. Now, they had sin in the church, okay? And they were accepting it. And here's what Paul said. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It says, purge out therefore that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What God wants for us to do is purge out the sin out of our lives. Now, you guys ever make bread? I think that they have, what do they call it? They have some bread that you take out the yeast that's already growing in a culture. It's not like you got active yeast where you pour the water in and get it stirred up again. It's a continual thing you use. I'm trying sourdough or something. I don't know what it is. Starter? Okay. And so you've got this yeast going on. Now, if you take this yeast, or you take your active yeast, or your whatever, like dry active yeast, or your instant yeast, or that's about as far as I know, and you put this into your dough, and you just set it in the middle of your dough, and you just leave it set there, what's going to happen? If you change your mind about wanting it to rise, you just open it up, right, and pull out that little bit of yeast, and you're good. It doesn't work that way. We all know that. Even those of you that don't cook know that doesn't work that way. What happens to that yeast? It gets through the whole lump. It goes through the whole lump of dough. That's what he's saying here. And what God is trying to say, if you have just a little bit of sin in your life and you don't get rid of it, guess what it's going to do? It's going to change your whole life. It affects you in every area. And the old devil comes around and says, it's all right for you to have your little corner of sin because it really doesn't matter. But God's saying you do right all the time and you choose to do right every time. Because that's where he gets you. We know it's right to do right, but we figure that this time won't hurt. A little folly here won't matter. And what the whole point of God's lesson here today is a little folly does matter. Just a little sin will leaven the whole lump. It'll destroy your whole life. So, what do I need to do? Verse 2 says, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, as in Proverbs 4:23. Live by godly choices and not by feelings. Now, how many of us live by feelings? How many of you respond by feelings? My sweet wife was helping me yesterday, and I was trying to put up some posts in the corner post to put up a fence. And so I was out there in that 200-mile-an-hour wind we had yesterday, and I was trying to pull a line across to get a measurement. And every time I would measure across between the posts, the measuring tape would, you know, make one of those big old U's, so I had an extra 4 inches. And I'm trying to get an exact measurement, and I was getting frustrated, and I was trying to get in before it rained. And so my poor wife had to deal with my frustration, and I'm going like, you know what, this isn't probably the place where I need to be. But I needed to guard my heart. I needed to guard it with all diligence. And I needed to control my feelings. Because at the moment, I wasn't feeling very happy. But it wasn't her fault. Right? So, many of us make choices by feelings. And we might say something by how we feel. Do you ever do that, by the way? I know just pastor's the only one who ever says anything because he isn't feeling good that day. But all you angels out there, I know that this applies to you sometimes. And I wanted to get the whole point across. Because God's trying to say, always. It's all the time. Even when we don't feel like it. And we see that. If you were to read the verses there, I don't have time to read them, but that's found in verse 3. Control your attitude in verse 4. In other words, I need to be humble before the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, if I choose to do right because it's right, and I'm going to do it all the time, when I'm angry, I don't act out of that anger. Now, I know it feels good. I know it feels really good to act out of anger, but it isn't the righteousness of God. And isn't that what we're here for? And so a little moment of folly. Have you ever said anything in your anger you wished you hadn't? Have you ever said anything that you wished you could take back? I got my hand up on that one. I mean, I got them both up on that one. The old story goes like this. There was a preacher in a town, had been in the town for many years, and a rumor got started, spread through the town, started by this lady who didn't know all the facts. She started a rumor around town, and pretty soon the poor pastor's reputation was on the line. Well, by providence, the Lord protected his reputation, and they found out to be false. And she came to him and said, "Pastor," she said, "I'm terribly sorry." She said, "I have harmed your reputation. I said some things I shouldn't, and I'm sorry, and I want you to ask you for forgiveness." And says, "Is there anything I can do?" And he says, "Ma'am, you're forgiven. I'll forgive you." And I says, "Well, is there anything I can do to make things right?" And he says, "Yes." He said, "Could you go home, and I want you to kill a chicken, and I want you to pluck it, and you go ahead and eat the chicken, make it for dinner, whatever, but I want you to put the feathers in a basket, and I want you to bring it back to me." She thought, well, that's a really strange request, but she plucked the chicken, put all the feathers in the basket, and she took it over to the pastor. He said, "Well, here it is. Is that all you want?" He said, "Well, there's another thing I'd like you to do." He said, "Okay." He said, "I'd like you to go climb up in the belfry, and I want you to throw those out into the wind." So she said, okay. So she climbed up the belfry and she threw them up and the wind took them and blew them all over the city. And she came back down and said, I've done what you said. He said, "No, I just got one more thing I'd like you to do." And she said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "I'd like you to go get all those feathers back." He said, "Pastor, I can't get all those feathers back." He said, "I knew you couldn't." He says, "And you can't get all your words back. I just want you to realize that a moment of folly has lasting consequences. We can't take them back. And I'm just challenging you to our next time to think about that illustration before you defame someone's reputation. I've forgiven you and I love you, but I'm just telling you this for your own sake." Isn't that something? Isn't that a godly heart? And that's what God is trying to say here in Ecclesiastes. Guard your heart, control your attitude, because in Proverbs 25:15 it says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." In other words, you can do more with a soft answer to someone than you can by losing control. And the last thing it says here in Ecclesiastes, and these are just things that he mentioned here. Make careful decisions in life. Be careful of who you choose. And here it says for leadership. If you want to find out how to choose a godly leader or be the kind of leader God wants you to be, you need to study these verses. Okay, I'm out of time for today, so I'm going to just read them to you. First one is that wisdom over wealth is important. Just because someone's rich doesn't mean they're a good leader. All right? And so if you're rich, don't consider yourself an automatic leader. And if you're poor, maybe God wants to use you as a leader. Humility is the key. We should have a humble servant's attitude, it says in verse 7, over fame. And I thought right away of Esther in the Bible. She was a good leader. She was willing to give her life for her people. I think of Joseph was a good leader. Even after he became Pharaoh of Egypt, or second in command, the Bible says that he went out diligently in the land and worked for the people. Matter of fact, archaeological finds have found out that he made canals so that they could have more food produced, the Nile River. In other words, be a good worker. Be a humble, have a humble attitude and a servant's heart. Be just. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not weary in well-doing, but for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. So don't give up in doing right. Don't be a user, but be a wise contributor. And that's a good one too. And I like the illustration it used here in Ecclesiastes. How many of you ever chop wood? Get the old axe out? You ever have to split wood? When I was a kid, I have to split wood and then bring it into the house. That was one of the things that kept me out of trouble when I was a teenager. Young people need stuff like that to do. So, splitting wood. What is a good thing when you got to chop wood to have? An axe. What's a better thing to have? A sharp axe. And he is saying here, it's better to use wisdom and sharpen your axe than to use the extra strength required to do the same job. And so what God is trying to say, use his wisdom. Don't try to push yourself through everything. All right? Makes good sense, doesn't it? Control. You need to be controlled in your speech. And so do our leaders. They need to think before they speak. They need to speak graciously. And they need to be more ready to take advice than to give it. That's found in verses 11 through 14. And then to beware of drunkenness in leadership. And understand the seriousness of the job and use wisdom or use your wealth wisely. Besides that, money is a tool. Remember that. Money is a tool. It can be used for good or for bad. And so in conclusion, what's God trying to say to us? What has God said to us today is best for me? Here they are in a nutshell. Remember, life will not always go as planned. But remember that God is in control. When God is in control of my life, I will do right because it is the right thing to do. And when God is in control of my life, I will choose to do right every time. A little folly will destroy everything, but I want God to control and protect my life. How about you? I want to yield my all to Him today, and I want to do that today and not tomorrow. Because you know what the devil's going to tell you? That's a really good message. You need to start doing that tomorrow. But you know how soon tomorrow gets here? Tomorrow never gets here. But today, we can do something about it. Wouldn't it be a different place in America if winners chose not to quit? If people decided to follow the Lord and live lives of integrity, it would be a different place. If you're living a life of integrity, my hat is off to you and the Lord is honored by it. Don't ever give up. Let's go ahead and close in a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing hymn number 439. We're going to stand as we sing. The Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe there's something in your life He just wants you to give up. Will you give that to Him today? Will you live a life of integrity? 439.